This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
Hey, good morning. Hi, my name is Zach. I'm one of the pastors here. And here at LifePoint, we have a preaching team, and that means I'm a part of that team of four. And excited to be starting a new series with you today. If you've been with us for some time, you know that we just finished a long series through the book of James for 14 weeks. And I was so grateful for the opportunity to walk through that book of the Bible. I hope you benefited greatly from that. Today we start a new series, and we're taking a break from walking through a book of the Bible, and we're going to be looking at a topic, sort of a doctrine together, and seeing what the whole Bible says about this particular topic. And I need to warn you, this is a four-part series, and it's really one sermon unpacked in 4 weeks. And so if you're checking us out and this is the first sermon that you're hearing, you really need to hear all four and to understand this entire series. I hope today to raise more questions than answers. And so if you're leaving today thinking, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. You'll have to come back the next few weeks for us to unpack the rest of the series. I want to start with a weird question. You ready for a weird question? All right. How do you think would you go about determining if a church is successful? How would you go about that? Let me ask it really pointedly. Don't look at me. Don't make eye contact for a moment. Is LifePoint Church a successful church? Look down. Look down. Is LifePoint Church successful? That's a weird question. Can we even ask that in church? Can we use that word success? Here's the reality. We may not blatantly ask that question, but you're all thinking it. And you're all measuring somehow the success of churches. I mean, we do this personally, don't we? Maybe your value for a church of whether or not it's successful, it's like the church has influence, you know? It's a big church, and they've got a really charismatic, influential pastor. Maybe it's a successful church for you because you like the music and you really value worship and you say, just I love the music here, or I love the preaching or the teaching. Maybe a successful church for you is a great kids program. You know, I'll just go wherever my kids find a church that they'll plug into. My kids feel safe. They're learning about Jesus. There's a lot of ways we try to measure success in the church. How do you judge whether LifePoint's a successful church? Let me give us the top three most common ways we judge a church by its successfulness. So have you heard of these before? These are the ABCs of church success. Literally, they're foundational to church success. You know what the ABCs are? This is a successful church. Attendance, buildings, and best of all, cash. That's what you need. That's what you need. You know this. This is how we measure successful churches. Thinking about it. They ask questions like, how many are you running, right? Is it a big church? Are you growing? Are you meeting more people? How many buildings do you have? When was your last capital campaign when you refinished your building? And what's your budget looking like? Cash. These are some metrics we use to talk about whether a church is successful. Here's an interesting question that I did a little research on. If these were the only metrics that you used to measure whether or not a church is successful, nothing else, just these three, what do you think is the most successful church in the state of Colorado? Do you want to know? I looked this up. I've got hard statistics to back it up. The most successful church in the state of Colorado. Let's talk about attendance. Most successful church, average attendance on their Sunday gatherings, 75,000 people. 75,000. Can you imagine this? 75,000, they've got to be the most successful church. Their people show up on Sundays. They are devoted followers. They're demonstrative in their worship. They pray together. It's incredible. 75,000 people on Sundays. You want to talk about buildings? Buildings? Multiple campuses. Their main campus in Denver, 1.7 million square feet. 1.7 million square feet. That's a big building. They have another campus in Englewood. Buildings galore. You want to talk about cash? During COVID, they brought in, during a pandemic year, $357 million in revenue. This is the best church in Colorado. It's incredible. And you know what? I've even seen some of you there. You've attended there. Yeah, I see your social media posts. Do you know what I'm talking about? Gosh, I can't believe you. best church in Colorado? You know what it is. It's the Denver Broncos. Bad joke. Kind of stings, though, when you think about it. If that really is the measure of success, attendance, buildings, and cash, the Denver Broncos far exceed anything we're doing here. Way better, far more successful. The only problem is we don't want to be the Broncos. How does a church measure success? Here's why this matters. How anyone, I'm talking individuals, families, businesses, churches, or organizations, how you define success shapes who you become. Does it not? Individuals that define success as a great career, making a lot of money, it shapes the kind of degree they get, the kind of job they get, the kind of hours they work. Families are shaped by how they define success. Communities are shaped by how we define success. I think this is a critical question, and it's missing in a lot of churches. And what I want to do in this series is ask the question. That's what I want to do. I want to upset the apple cart. I want to look at Scripture and ask God in the wisdom of His Word, Lord, are we a faithful church? Define for us the bullseye. What's the target so that we know our aim is true and good and worthy? That's the series. How would we define success? It matters for us as a church, and it matters for you as an individual as you're shaped by this church. In order for us to find out whether or not we're a successful church, we kind of have to go back to the foundation. Really the foundation. And even before the church was born, we had Jesus in his great commission. You remember Jesus? All right, he's gathering up just a band of 12 disciples. One of them already abandoned him. And he's saying, look, I want to give you this mission. Here's the target. Here's the bullseye. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 28:18? He says, look, the mission is to go and make disciples of all nations. That's it. That's the dead center bullseye of success for the disciples. Make other disciples. In fact, we went through a clarity process as a church and we re-articulated this unchanging mission, and we said this is our mission statement. We said, LifePoint Church exists to glorify God and make gospel-driven disciples by engaging people in the unexpected joy of a life more and more dependent on Jesus. This is our mission. How would we know we're accomplishing it? That's a hard question to answer, isn't it? I mean, brass tacks, when do we know we've made a disciple? That's what I want to know. Did we do it? In order to answer that question, we'll have to go deeper than the Great Commission, and unfortunately, we're not left alone. In fact, most of the New Testament unpacks what this Great Commission will do and how it will be accomplished through a community of people called the church. These are disciples coming together as a community of believers, and they exist to make more disciples. So what would it look like if we were successful in making a disciple? What's the picture or portrait or marks of success? Making a mature disciple. If you have your Bibles, make sure you're open to Ephesians chapter 4. And I've got lots of cross-references for us today, but you need to be grounded in this particular text. There's many places we go, but Ephesians 4 is a helpful one. Look with me starting in verse 11. For the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul has been unpacking the doctrine of the gospel. And he's laying a foundation. And then, as many New Testament writers do, he makes a turn from the first half about doctrine, and he turns to applying it to your life in chapter 4. And he's talking about the church. That's us, a community of believers. And he says this in verse 11, that to the church, Jesus has given all these different leaders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. There's leaders in the church. And he's gifted the church with them for this reason, to build up the body of Christ. So he uses this metaphor. That's all of us. We're one body. until we attain the unity of the faith to the knowledge of the Son of God. And then this phrase is our bullseye. How do you know you've made a disciple as a church? Here's the target. To mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There it is. That's our target. How would you know we've made a disciple in an individual's life so that we would all be mature and built up? It's right here. I know I've made a disciple when I look at them and they have become mature to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's Jesus. To put it quite simply, what's the target for every disciple? It's that we would be like Jesus. That's it, in the simplest of terms. How do we measure success as a church? Is LifePoint Church making people who are like Jesus? That's our question. And that's our answer. That's our target. That's our true north. And the Denver Broncos are making kinds of people. And they paint their chest. And they're wild, right? Yeah, they're making, they're forming, they're shaping a type of people. But we're trying to shape a different kind of people. We want people to be like Jesus. That's the target. That's our aim. There's several other scriptures that flesh out this same theme. Look at Romans 8 with me. You've heard this one before if you are a Christian or been around the church. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. It's all going to work out. But what's the good that he's working in you? For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Here's the good. Here's his target. To be conformed to the image of his son. That's the target. That's the aim. That's the measure of success. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ. Christ who lives in me. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, what is God doing in us? We're being transformed into the same image. That's Jesus, from one degree of glory to another. This is the target. Attendance, buildings, cash, they matter. They matter. Attendance, more attendance means more people hear about Jesus. Buildings can be used and stewarded for God's glory. Cash is an important resource in God's economic stewardship, but these things aren't sufficient if they're the only things we measure. We need to be like Jesus. That's our true north and our target. So this brings up an interesting question. If we could just end here, we could say that's our measure of success. We would want to make people like Jesus. And here's a burning passion of mine. When we stop there, I think your definition of like Jesus and my definition of like Jesus and this guy's definition of like Jesus, and especially you right there on the live stream, your definition of like Jesus, they're all different. They're all different. How would you know? Should we all grow our hair out, put on a robe, strap on some sandals and walk around the streets of Fort Collins? Would that help us know that we're really like Jesus? We're doing it. I want to go deeper into Scripture. I want to have some tangible, concrete marks in a person's life that you could point to and say, that person is like Jesus. I need more marks. And fortunately, Paul fleshes these out through the first 16 verses of chapter 4 in Ephesians. I want to highlight these marks. And before I do, I want to give some credit here. I'm really helpful person that helped us in our clarity process. We gathered as a church for several years to pray together and ask God, Lord, give us clarity about the DNA of us as a church. Who are we? And what are we about? And we gathered a group of leaders together, some lay people and other leaders in the church, and we went through an entire year-long process of prayerfully seeking God's clarity for our church. We re-articulated our unchanging mission. We defined our values that help shape our culture as a church. And one of the things we asked was this question: how do we know we're successful? What are the marks of the kind of person we prayerfully hope LifePoint would produce? And as we wrestled with this question, we were really helped by some categories that were developed by another pastor. This comes from Will Mancini's book, and he refers to a pastor named Randy Frazee, who had a church in Pantego Bible Church years ago, and he had these three categories that I think are so helpful, and I want to unpack these from Ephesians 4. The three categories of maturity in Christ are these. If we want to be like Jesus, we need to think like Jesus, act like Jesus, and become like Jesus. Think, act, and become. Or to use Paul's metaphor right here in Ephesians chapter 4, the metaphor of a body. If you want to be like Jesus, you need to have a head like Jesus, you need to have hands like Jesus, and you need to have a heart like Jesus. These are three categories or areas of Christ-likeness. Thinking like Jesus has to do with our head, our beliefs, thinking about him. What do we believe? This is our doctrine. Look at all the places that Paul points to this in chapter 4. Verse 14, he says this, why would we be formed to the maturity of Christ? And why would our minds need to be shaped? In verse 14, he says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Doctrine, you could put the word belief right there, by human cunning or craftiness or schemes. He goes on in verse 17, he says, you must no longer be walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And in verse 23, he says, we need to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. We need to have our beliefs shaped in Christ-likeness. Another text that shows this is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is one category, one area in a disciple that must be shaped like Jesus. Our minds. But it's not enough to simply have our minds shaped like Jesus. We need more than that, don't we? It's not enough just to have right doctrine and right beliefs. We need behaviors that conform to that belief. And we just finished James. So we got to remember James talks a lot about this important point. We need hands that represent acting like Jesus, behaviors that conform to our beliefs. If we believe that God is a God of forgiveness and we fail to forgive our brother, we're not acting on that belief. We just got a belief, but not a behavior. Paul fleshes this out in Ephesians this way. He says in verse 15, he says that to be mature like Christ, as we reach that, we need to speak the truth. Not just know the truth, we actually got to speak it. In verse 26, he says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. We actually need to practice this forgiveness. In verse 28, he says, don't steal, but let him labor, doing honest work with his hands. That's where we get the word hands. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. There are behaviors that have to conform with our beliefs. James puts it this way in James 2:26. He says, so also faith or belief apart from works is dead. It's useless. This would be an incomplete, immature Christian who has belief but not behaviors. But there's one more category, and I'm going to flesh these out in a moment, and it's our heart. Our heart represents becoming like Jesus. I would say this is having and embodying the character of Christ. These are the virtues of Christianity with which, without these, we're not fully like Jesus. He says this in Ephesians 4, verse 32. Don't just have these beliefs and don't just have these behaviors, but he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. And in verse 1, Paul says, I urge you to walk, live your life, in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And then he points to all these character attributes, all these virtues. He says, supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection. These are the categories that shape what it means to be a mature Christian, thinking like Jesus, acting like Jesus, and becoming like Jesus. what would happen? And I know you're sitting there and you're wondering, is this really the target? Is this the center? He has a Venn diagram on the television screen. What would happen if one of these aspects was missing in a disciple? Let's go to the extremes, because we all have imbalances in our discipleship and our spiritual formation, but let's go to the extremes. Let me give you some examples of what would happen if these pieces were missing. First, let's go to somebody who only thinks like Jesus. This would be a deficiency in a disciple. So I've shaded right here, thinking like Jesus, they have nailed it. I'm gonna call this person doctrine disciple. They have got their doctrine down. If you've done a Bible study, they've done it three times. If you studied in English, the ESV and the NIV, they did it in Greek, and then they did it in Hebrew, and then they did it in Greek again. They do circles around your doctrine. But they don't act like Jesus, and they haven't become like Jesus. Are there any examples of that in the Bible? Have you ever seen that kind of disciple? Folks, we just finished James. James points to him. This know-it-all Christian who only has doctrine, this is what James has to say in James 2:19. You believe that God is one? Systematic theology 101, monotheism, got my doctrine straight. You believe that God is one? You do well. Well done. Even the demons believe that and shudder. I was tempted to call this the demon disciple, but I didn't. I didn't go there. It's not in writing. I just said it verbally. This is demon faith. Demon faith. They I don't know, but I conjecture here. I wonder if demons could do circles around our doctrine. They have crystal clarity about who God is. They just don't want to submit their lives in obedience to him, and they certainly don't embody Christ's likeness and his virtues of love. Life point, we do not labor endlessly to help people have that kind of faith. That will not be success here. We will not produce only doctrinally rich Christians. It's not enough. I'm saying it's not enough. It's very important. And if you're missing this, you're missing a lot of problems. But that's not what I'm after. It's not enough. How about this? How about, what if you just added one more? Come on, not all of these are necessary. What if you have a brain and you got obedience? All right, you got right doctrines, and you even have behaviors that conform to those doctrines. You're obedient. You show up to church every Sunday. You tithe. You serve. You play the Christian game, and you do it really, really, really well. Can you think of any examples of those kind of people in Scripture? I mean, they've got these two, but they just haven't let Jesus transform their inner life, their heart. Do you know that Jesus reserves some of the harshest rhetoric in the entire gospel accounts for this particular group of people? This is the picture of success for this group of people. Do you know who they were? The Pharisees. That's a Pharisee. That's the picture. That's what a Pharisee looks like. Here's how Jesus explains or speaks to these Pharisees. You know what he says? He doesn't coddle them. He doesn't say, well done, you've got two of the three marks. You're doing a great job. This is Jesus' words to the Pharisees. Woe to you. Woe to you, scribes. You Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you're like whitewashed tombs. Outwardly, you appear beautiful, but then you're full of dead people's bones and uncleanliness on the inside. Scrubbed perfectly, toe-to-toe with any doctrine, take on the best. Look at my works and what I do. I go to my garden and I cut the top 10% of my dill and cumin. But I don't have a heart like Jesus. This is a Pharisee. Life point? I'm drawing a line in the sand. We have no interest in producing Pharisees here. No interest. We won't design ministry that way. We won't support that and resource. We're not here to produce Pharisees. We are here by the Spirit of God to produce mature disciples who are like Jesus. I'll give you one more quick example. I got to do this one fast. Okay, what if you only become like Jesus? You're over here, but you don't think and act like Jesus. Because remember, all the doctrinal people, you're getting your feathers ruffled because he said doctrine's bad. But really, it's necessary. It's necessary, because if you're just here, this might be just kind of the spiritual disciple, all right? This person doesn't want to have anything to do with the Bible, all right? I believe in God, but that's kind of personal to me. Have you had a conversation with someone like this? Maybe you're here today and you really feel that way. My religion is my religion, but I'm not going to let anything define what I believe, like the Bible. And in fact, even if I read someone else's authority over my life, I don't want to conform my life to obedience to it. This is just me, myself, and my faith. I'm a spiritual disciple. Can't we just be about love and whatever I want? This is dangerous. It's possible to produce these kinds of people. And so here's the question for us. What kind of person are you becoming? What kind of person are you becoming? That's a hard question. Here's a concrete way to think of it. I've been here for 10 years, one decade. And have you ever looked back at old Facebook pictures or something, or Instagram? I'm not cool. I'm not on any of that Facebook or something. You find an old picture 10 years ago, and you see that picture and you go, whoa, look at that goofball. I have nothing like that now. I hope not. 10 years ago. And then you look at a picture of yourself now and you say, wow, I have changed a lot. I'm a really different person today. If the only influence in your life was Life Point Church over the last decade, nothing else shaped you, what kind of person would you have become? 10 years. I'm really interested in the answer to that question. It matters greatly to me. And I'm pleading with you, it should matter to you, because right now you are being shaped and formed by the church you're sitting in. And I want to make sure, Life Point, this is my line in the sand. That's what we're going to be. That's the target. And that will be the measure of success. We're not in the business of competing with the Broncos for attendance numbers. I don't care about only having the best building in the entire state. And finances aren't the end. It's people. We're in the people business. And we want to see people be radically transformed into Christ likeness. That's what we're about. I want to hear stories of the Spirit of God moving through the people of God to make us a community of people who are like Jesus, salt and light to the world. That's what we're about. And that's why I feel so passionately that this question matters. What kind of person are you becoming? Have you ever thought about what you're aiming for and who you're becoming? More than 10 years ago, 30 probably, I remember spending some time with my grandpa in a rural part of Georgia. He was in the military and flew helicopters, even in Vietnam. He had a lot of war memorabilia. And I remember as a young kid, he took me out into the back property that he had, and he brought out this piece of cardboard. And on that cardboard, he taped up a piece of paper, and it was a target. You know, it had this red bullseye in the middle. And he walked it out into the middle of the grass, and he set it down. And then he walked me over to the sheltered and shady part of the forest, just at the edge, sat me down, and he pumped the little pump action rifle. Do you see those as a kid? Kind of went like this, little pellet gun. And he taught me a lesson I'll never forget. I remember sitting there, and this is my war veteran grandpa. Like, I just want to do decent. If I could hit anything on the target, just the board, that would be great. And I remember explaining that, but he says this, no, you can't just aim for anything on the target. He said this principle, if you aim wide, just hit anything, you'll miss wide. So he said this, he said, Zach, aim small. And you'll miss small. I mean, he said, don't aim for just anything. He said, picture a fly landing in the center of that big red bullseye. Point at the fly, look down the barrel, and aim for the fly. Aim small, you'll miss small. This series is an attempt for us as a church, not to just hope we hit the board. I don't want to aim wide. I want to ask hard questions about what's the fly at the center, and are we hitting it or not? And that question matters for you in your life. What's your aim? And I get it. You've been through a pandemic here. Maybe you're just like, I'm just hoping that the pump action works, you know? And if I could, if the gun would fire in any direction, that would be a victory for me. I want us to aim small, church, and miss small for your life to be shaped like Christ and for us as a church to be like Jesus. What would happen if we hit the bullseye? Can you imagine? I mean, Life Point, what if we nailed it? Center of the bullseye. What could happen? This is what God has been doing since the beginning, making us a kind of person. In fact, God in his brilliance, he creates the entire universe. He creates galaxies, and he creates flesh and blood and bones and a human. And the reason he did that is he said, look, Adam, Eve, I'd like you to be a little bit like me. I'd like you to reflect to the world like an imperfect mirror. Tell the world what I'm like. Show the world love. Show the world kindness. And you'll reflect who I am. And that was Adam and Eve in the garden. And it didn't take long for them to shatter the mirror that they were meant to be. They broke the reflection of God. And throughout human history, God has been attempting to mend and repair the broken mirrors that we are, and we fail over and over to reflect them. So God did something amazing in history. He said they couldn't do it. They just failed to be my representatives on earth, and so I'm going to send the perfect mirror, the perfect image, my son. He'll represent me. He'll represent me. And in fact, I'm going to send him, not as a full-grown man, I'm going to send him as a baby. And my son, Jesus, will have to learn. He will go to school. His brain will be shaped and formed by the Word of God for 30 years before he ever steps foot into ministry. He's going to have to develop a brain. And during that time of formation, I'm going to help my son learn obedience. And every step that Jesus learned an act of obedience, he took it fully, perfectly obeying. But he didn't just do that. Everything he learned and every act of obedience that Jesus did, his head and his heart and his hands, he even had a heart that was perfectly shaped. He didn't just know truth and teach truth. He embodied love as he spoke it. True love. No better picture of a head, heart, and hands that were completely like God. And here's the best part of Jesus in Christianity. Jesus isn't Buddha. He's not some model for you to simply aspire to, and you should just be a better person like Jesus. He actually died so that you could be that kind of person. He died and he gave his righteousness to us and he gifted us with the Spirit and he said, look, I'm the target, I'm the standard, I'm the measure of the stature of the fullness of maturity, Jesus Christ, but my Spirit is in you and I will shape you, I'll form you, and I'll make you like me. This is what God's doing and he's doing it now, right here, in you and in me in this church. Imagine what we could be if we hit the target, church. We'll spend the next 3 weeks unpacking what that could look like in these categories, and we'll see how the Spirit of God and the community of God helps shape that. But today, let's pray as God convicts us, as he begins to shape us and deconstruct how we define success. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the picture of perfection. You were utterly sinless. You turned away from temptation. You submitted your life to the Father. You embodied love even to the point of dying for people who spat on you and rejected you. Your life, Jesus, is worthy of mine. And it's worthy of every human who will ever live. And so God, we ask for your help. We long to lay down our lives that you could rebuild us new in Christ and make us more like your Son. And Father, that would bring great benefits to our lives. I really believe our lives would be better, but we don't just ask for our sake, God. But God, Father, for the sake of your name, that we might not drag your name in the mud as we misrepresent you, as we stumble and fall, make us like Christ for the sake of your glory, for the sake of your name, that we could represent you well right here in Northern Colorado. Make us otherworldly people, so saturated, so much like Jesus, that the fragrance of Christ lingers around us. Make us like you. God, we come to you in desperation and dependence on you, acknowledging that it's only you that could do this. So come now, begin this work in us and shape us like you, Jesus. In your name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Life Point Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.